I shared a little bit last time when I was with you, and maybe some of you, you're here for the first time. But I come to the United Kingdom from the United States. We live in New York. I'm here basically under assignment. And that assignment that was really given to my husband, who is the senior pastor of Times Square Church, that's a church in New York City, that God is going to touch the women of the UK. And that these women are going to become praying women. And these praying women are going to divert a disaster for their season over this nation. That God's going to have something. He's going to have his way here for a season. And God's going to birth it through, bring it through praying women. And my role is not to just talk about prayer, that the Lord would put a word in my mouth, and the end result, if it is a word of God, is he'll put an army on his feet. That the word and the spirit will put an army on his feet. It's not a how-to session on how to pray. It's not a, you know, follow these six steps and then you too will become a prayer warrior. No. It is hearing the word of the Lord, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit will take that word. And if it's from God, it will create something that was never there before. Because that's what God always does. In the beginning, God created something from nothing. When it was dark and there was a void, God said, and by his word and by his spirit, he created the whole universe. He created life. He created something from nothing. And where nothing exists, we're just a vacuum of unbelief and fear. God says that if I'm going to send my word by my spirit, and it will create something in the hearts of the hearers, and God will put on his feet an army that will not be denied. That women whose joy is to pray will be drawn into prayer. It will not be a religious duty. It will become something for them that is life and they love to do. Why? Because they know God hears every word, and that they are working in cooperation with him, that they are full of his spirit, that they are humble women, that they are women who are teachable. They are women of the word. They are women under authority. Therefore, they have authority, because we can't be one without the other. But it is a place of where God births something in us that is of his spirit, and the results will be evident. And so that's why I am here. And God has this northeast corner that maybe sometimes it feels like the little David of the place, the Bethlehem of the place. Many times God overlooks and bypasses the big centers because he's looking for a heart, a certain kind of heart that says, God, I will be honest with you, and I want to be a woman of the word in your spirit. And you will teach me what it is. And that's what I hope, that's what I know God is doing. And so I really count it a privilege to be here, because I know that this is an appointed hour. This place, God is going to meet with us. He has met with us in this wonderful worship, and he will meet us with the word. So I would just like to remind you of something that is found in Luke. And it says this in Luke 24. And we're actually going to be in Acts, but just let me read to you something it says in Luke 24:22. It says, "And certain women also of our company made us astonished." That's what God is doing in this place. He's going to make certain women, not every woman, certain women that are seeking the heart and the face of God. It's certain women among us made us astonished. God is going to cause certain women to make people astonished by them. And that word astonished means to stand out. And many times we don't want to do that. But when the power of God comes upon us, there will be a standing out. There will be a difference. And when what was it that they said? It was a report back from the Emmaus Road. They were talking to Jesus, and they didn't know it. And they said, and certain women of our company made us astonished. And I knew that Jesus was smiling. And he said, oh yes, from the beginning of this new covenant and the beginning of the pouring out of my spirit, it starts now and so shall it be to the very end. There will be a certain company of women that will astonish. You know, their testimony was, especially with Mary Magdalene, well, he is alive. She went back into the midst of the disciples and she said, I have seen him. He is not dead. He is alive. Of course, they didn't believe her. But that didn't change or didn't cause her to back down. Because, let me put it this way, of all people that knew he was dead, it was those women that stayed at the cross. Of any people that knew that Jesus Christ in his body was dead were those that didn't run from the cross. They saw a slow, agonizing death. And they knew he had died. And nobody was more convinced that Christ was dead than Mary Magdalene and those women at the foot of the cross. And Mary Magdalene could not have this testimony taken from her. I saw him, and he is alive. And you know, when Jesus revealed himself to her, it's very significant because we know the story. She was in the garden, and she was longing to find a dead body so she could give it a proper burial. How convinced was she he was dead? She was there for the rites of the dead. And when she began, you know, we know in the garden Christ appeared to her and she didn't recognize it was him. She thought it was the gardener. And this is such a spiritual type for us today. And as she began to speak to him, all of a sudden when he said, Mary, nobody said her name like he did. And all of a sudden, in an instant, with the saying of her name, her eyes that had been withholden from seeing him, saw him. And all of a sudden, it was Jesus. And he was no longer dead. He was alive and appearing to her. And what was her first impact? It was like to throw herself upon him. And we know what he said. He said to that woman, that precious woman, he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Because I've not yet gone to my Father. I've not yet ascended. And beloved, what was he saying? This was the very first person on the face of the earth that God was revealing. You, as my disciples, are not going, you have to learn to know me in a new way. For you are the first fruits of a people who are going to learn to see me by faith and not by my flesh. Because before you knew a Jesus who had a human body, and you knew a Jesus what his smile looked like, and you knew what it was like when he spoke to you in the flesh. But now you can't know me like that, Mary. I am commissioning you to know me in a new way. Not touch me in the flesh and say, oh, I know Jesus is with me because I can see him. Oh, I know Jesus is with me because I can hear, look at him speaking to me. He said to her, no, you don't touch me in the flesh anymore because you are now a company of believers I am raising up that you have to see me with the eyes of your heart. You have to learn to know me in a brand new way. It's going to be an avenue of faith. And don't touch me and cling to my flesh because I have something so much greater. A relationship for you that is so much better than anyone you could possibly know in the flesh. That you, when you could see me with your eyes and hear me with your ears and touch me with your hands and minister to me, now I have something far better for you. And it's being revealed to you first, Mary, that you're going to know me by faith. And when you know me by faith, I promise you, I will visit you. And I will visit you with a mighty outpouring of my Holy Spirit. And you're not just going to touch me. No, no. It's not going to be one sense or two senses. I'm going to come upon you, and I am going to fill you with myself. I am going to fill you with my love. I'm not satisfied with you just knowing me through physical touch or through the senses. No, you're my bride now. I want to fill you. I want my life to be your life. It's a brand new start. You are going to learn to know me, my faith. And I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to promise you I'll give you my heart. And you will never be separated from me again. And he revealed it all to that woman in a garden, which she thought was a grave. And when she went back, she says, I have seen the Lord. And he has spoken to me. Nobody believed her. And I was thinking about that for a short while. She had to be shut up alone, as it were, with this revelation that nobody shared with her. She was kind of shut up with, it must have been bursting in her inside, but who would believe her? But when Christ appears to you and Jesus speaks to you, it is enough. Let them mock. Let them not believe you. But beloved, say, Lord Jesus, visit me as it was your choice, which your resurrection morning, to first show yourself and first commission a woman to say, you will model a walk by faith. And what you have is more real than you ever did have. That the reality of your faith can know me deeper than you ever did know me in the flesh. That was given to a woman. Whether or not anybody could believe it for a moment, and it satisfied her. And it kept her. And I was thinking, you know, what did Mary see? I'm thinking back, what did she really see in her lifetime? What did she see? This woman chosen by God. This woman out of whom God cast out seven devils. This woman that we thought should never have been chosen among the company of the righteous. What did she see that couldn't be taken from her? I was thinking that woman saw Jesus crucified with his arms wide open. That's what she saw. I don't think that was ever taken from her. A Christ whose arms were crucified wide open. Saw Jesus that was crucified with an unprotected heart, as it were. It didn't matter what the cruelty of men chose or thought they could do to him. He displayed an unprotected heart to all the world. I think that meant something to her. I think she realized she saw Jesus who did not die alone. For some strange reason, he chose to be crucified in the midst. She saw Jesus that one on his left and one on his right, that the scripture says they reviled him. And they were cursing him. They were joining with the scribes and the Pharisees and the passers-by. A spirit must have been all over that place at Golgotha with those women standing there. And somehow here is Jesus in his death for a season, not this glorious one, not this at least alone getting the glory, if it were in some hard way to think of that, but all alone dying for the world. No, Jesus, they saw a Jesus willing to be crucified in the midst. And on his left and on his right are these men reviling him, taking up the spirit that was prevalent there, where it seemed like the devil's most gloating hour. And picking up the spirit and speaking. And I'm thinking about, you know, as she was standing there and feeling something in that place that just was so dark. and looking up into the faces of these two men on either side being crucified with him, Mary looking at it all, and could she look into these men's faces, and was there something in her mother's heart? She would look in the faces of these men and understand something, not fully knowing, but did she see in them such rage? Did she see in them such the cursing and the agony? Did she see all of a sudden, as they are cursing and reviling Christ and hearing their anger and their pain and their bitterness and their loneliness, and yet at the same time hearing Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they are doing." And all of a sudden, by his uncorrupted holy presence, as human life, fleshly life was draining out of him, something greater, something deeper, something holier was emanating from this dying life, that all of a sudden one of those men, in the midst of his pain, was it in the midst of his self-loathing, in the midst of his bitterness, in the midst of his deprivation, where maybe he felt like I end up here feeling the injustice of it, maybe feeling his rage and his rebellion that brought him here. At the same time, maybe he felt like the injustice and the rejection. Did he review his life in a moment and say, "Am I breaking someone's heart?" Did he review this young man on one side of Christ and say, "It was deprivation that brought me to this point? What's brought me to this point of dying like an animal?" And did he lower his head? And then did he raise it again and see this man right beside him? Then did he lower his head again, suffering and dying? And then did he lift his head up again and go, "He's still here. I'm so angry at him. I'm angry at everything." Did he lower his head in his agony again and lift his head up again? "He's still here. I can't push this man out of my consciousness. Every pain, everything I'm reviewing in my mind and life is I'm dying, he's dying. I can't push him away. I can't push this Jesus away. He's with me every step of this road of dying and suffering." Did she take it all in? Because at some point, when that man couldn't push Jesus away, in all of his rebellion, his pain, his anger, his self-justification, he couldn't push away Christ beside him. Because Jesus had been chose to be crucified in the midst of our humanity. And at some point, that holy life of Christ broke through the darkness for that young man. It's like, "I can't, when I need you the most, Christ, you are truly there. Right down to my suffering and my dying, I can't push you away. You're still there." And Jesus turned to that young man, knowing even in the last moments of his life that he had triumphed. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Mary, I believe something happened in the spirit. That she could never look at the young again. She could never look again and not know that Jesus was not there. In everyone's deepest point of sorrow, loneliness, or rejection, when their life had brought them to such a point that Christ not only understood, he was there, and we can't push him away. He is there because he chose to be there. And Mary knew something about that, being at the foot of the cross and hearing the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. And then Mary saw and was there at Pentecost. Mary was there. And I just like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You know, This woman is on a Holy Ghost education. This woman chosen of God to be there right at the beginning, and now she's chosen to be there in that upper room. And, you know, we know that they were all in one place, in one accord. And the Holy Spirit comes. And the scripture says it's like a rushing mighty wind. And it says that it filled all the house where they were sitting in verse 2. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were men from every nation. And all of a sudden they hear this tumult. What is going on? And all of a sudden, they are come face to face with 120 people. And they are filled with the glory of God. And their expressions, everything about them must have been so transformed. And their eyes are like fire. And they are speaking the wonderful works of God. And the scripture says, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11... Now, I always overlook that because I suddenly realize that 11 men, what we call the disciples or the apostles, are on their feet. And Peter, he stands up with them. And now I want you to see this. There is a wall of testimony of people who are recognized as the leaders hand-chosen by Christ to follow and serve him. There are 12, the 11 and Peter, and they're on their feet. And the scripture says that Peter says, don't suppose, listen to our words. He says, these are not drunken as you suppose, verse 15, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I've got this picture of the whole group of 120 are being validated by the spirit, undisputed spiritual leadership of the day. And they are saying, you see what's happening on this group of 120? I tell you something. God chooses the old and the young and the men and the women to put his spirit upon that they will begin to prophesy. And it was like it took these 12 men to say, we bear witness and testimony that God saves women, God fills them with the Holy Ghost, and God calls them to prophesy and to begin to speak the word of the Lord. And it was so revolutionary. It took a wall of witnesses of the 12 most respected leadership of the day to say, this is that which prophesied, and God has a special plan for women. They are not to sit on the sidelines. They are not second-class believers. They are called to be fully, fully into the fullness of God and all that he had for the men, he had for the women. And God is putting an army on his feet. It started with Mary. It continued at Pentecost. Until Christ comes, there is going to be a great cloud of witnesses who are women, who it is our privilege to get in the word, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and begin to prophesy. Now, what do I mean by that word prophecy? Because that's the promise to us. That word prophesy means a number of things, but what it means is to tell of things to come. And the scriptures, it tells us, if you want to just turn there, turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. What does it mean, this word, and they shall prophesy? It means, number one, to tell of things to come. And here's what I mean. The scriptures were open to the disciples who were walking on the Emmaus Way. You know, they didn't see Christ. The same thing that happened to Mary Magdalene happened to the disciples on Emmaus Way. That Christ appears to them and they don't recognize him because he's saying, you're going to know me with the eyes of faith, not in the old way. And suddenly, They are brought into this revelation, and it is a revelation we can ask for. And they are brought into this revelation all of a sudden. Who is it that is speaking with us? And they are made to understand it is Christ himself. And the Bible says that they constrained and their hearts were opened and they knew him, verse 31. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and with and them that were with them. And so they say, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They go back to Jerusalem where the disciples are and those that accompany them. The same and those people that were in the upper room 120 days. It was this company of women. And what do they burst in with this revelation? They say, the Lord is risen indeed. Now, who did we first hear that word from? Whose word are they confirming? They're confirming that word that Mary Magdalene first spoke to them. And there is now a continuing witness of what God is saying and what God's heart is for women and has never stopped being. And they say the Lord is risen. And then it says in verse 45, after the witness of Emmaus, then it says this group, the 11, and them that were with them, they're all together in one room. And then the Lord says, and Jesus himself, verse 36, Jesus himself, now not just the witness of the disciples, but Jesus himself appears to this same group. And he stands in the midst and he says to them, peace be unto you. And he begins to speak to them. But verse 45, he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So Jesus has this group and they are now receiving light upon light. This is a people whose, it says when he opened their understanding, it means he opened their minds. Jesus himself in their midst opened their minds. That word understanding mean minds, that they might understand the scriptures. That they might bring together, that's what might understand means, or that they might bring together from Moses all the way through the prophets, Elijah, everything that was contained in the scriptures, that they may bring it all together. And with an opened and renewed mind, Jesus himself began to teach them the scriptures. Beloved, this company of women lacked nothing spiritually. Did not lack a witness that God loved them and called them. Did not lack training. Did not lack teaching. Did not lack being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus appeared to all of them and he opened their minds that they may understand the scripture. And then we know the New Testament was being written as they lived. And now we know that God raised up Paul, and out of his pen began to flow the New Testament. And these people beginning to hear the words of Paul, scripture upon scripture, line upon line, the whole panorama of the heart and mind of God for humanity, that it wouldn't be just to the Jew, but to the Gentile also, that God died for whosoever will, that he went to a cross, that his blood would be shed, that whosoever will would come to this Jesus, the Son of God, that their sin would be broken, their sin would be forgiven, that they would be cleansed, they would become a praise and an astonishment to the world, that this power of Christ dwelling in them would begin to break the power of sin in them and they would become transformed. And these women did not lack any of this understanding or any of this knowledge. And so when Paul began to preach, as it says, that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. They got it. When they knew that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death that operates in all of humanity. A law of sin, a law of death operates in all of humanity outside of the salvation of Christ. And these women fully understood that when Christ comes into our hearts, another law, a higher law, a greater law that's able to swallow and break the power of sin and death makes us free. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free. Beloved, we don't pray ourselves free. We don't make promises to God that we would be free. We say, I promise you on Saturday night, I will never have another Saturday night like I did last week. Beloved, don't make promises to God. He's made us promises. And we, by faith, enter into that promise. And we say, Lord, I am nothing but flesh. And the law of sin and the law of death operates. But your promise to me is that when I invite you into my life, Lord Jesus, your life which is the greater life, your life which is the holy life, because holy means incorruptible. And when we ask an incorruptible life, never tainted by sin, to come into ours, we become like him. That's how greater he is. We don't corrupt him. He changes us. And that's the truth. And these women began to understand the scriptures that when I ask you into my heart and when the law of sin and death begins to pound at my mind and heart, I don't make you promises. I don't try to pray it through. I don't try to, you know, read more or believe more. I say, Lord, life is found in you and you live in me and I draw on your life and I submit to you and I freely say, Lord, this is greater than I am, but he that is in me is greater. And Lord, you have the power to break this sin in my life. You alone have the power to break the death of it in me. And I look to you. And beloved, we will never be overcome when we learn this walk of the life, of the law of the life in Christ Jesus, where we are made free. We are made free. It's given us. We are made free. We are made free. That's our message. Not that we try harder and we're so good. No, I've opened my heart up. And when I ask Christ to come in, I am made free by the power of his life and the power of his death and the power of his blood and the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then people know this is supernatural. I've been made free as a gift because he loves me and because we can't. The whole testimony of humanity is we can't. That's why we invite a God in who can. And that's going to be our testimony in the earth. I can't, and I never will be able to. But Christ in me is the hope of my glory. Christ in me is the hope of the power of sin, that sin shall not have dominion over his people. Why? Because he evidences a king within who stands up when we need him to. And as we begin to read the scriptures, that begins, we're able to hide this scripture in our heart. So when sin comes at the door, crouching, waiting for us, you and I have a defense. We have the Spirit of God in our heart, and we have the Word hidden in our heart. I tell you, that is an undefeatable combination. That if we're desperate and honest and we call on him by his Word, by his Spirit, we shall see transformation. And people go, wow, you have so changed. We say, that's the power of God in me. And you can have it too. And these women understood this. They knew what it was to preach the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is look and see what it is to be free. That's the gospel. Look at me, I am free. And every area where we are not free, we call on his life because he has made a deposit in us. And he says, by faith, by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, by faith, enter into that life I've given you. It's real. You can do it. Call on my life by the power of the Spirit. And these women began to understand that. And that's why, you know, the word apostles, or when they would, apostles actually, in our mind, every time we read that, we think that's a certain number of men called out. But actually, the word apostle means the called and sent ones. And there was such a, these people so knew that they had been called from death to life and understood the new covenant and the new life offered them in Christ. These people were just ablaze with the glory of God. And that they could be called the sent out ones. And so the apostles' doctrine were people who were just totally transformed by the Spirit of God in them. And they began to draw on that life every day because they knew they could. That's why he died, to break the power of sin and rebellion and to transform us. And they were living that life. And this group of people, 120, went forth in this incredible power. But that was then. But may I ask you something, my friend? Has Jesus changed? Has Jesus changed? Is what happened then still able to happen today? I say yes. I say yes. I think sometimes we've lost the gospel. Sometimes we've understood that the gospel is really about dead men living and proving this is what it is to have life. And where we let down our own works and our own understanding and we say, Lord, you live in me. When I invited you in, you came in. And you are going to, Lord, walk with me every day and make me more like you, because that's the gospel. And you're going to allow me and teach me every day what it is to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. And so these women, transformed by the understanding of what had happened to them by the power of God. And they were Mary Magdalene, seeing all this, experienced all this. She was filled. She was deeply taught by Jesus himself, by the Holy Spirit. She prayed in Acts 2:4. It says this concerning her and her company. Sorry, in Acts 2:46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. And these women that were in the upper room, they were women who knew, touched by the Spirit of God. They knew how to pray. They knew how to have an open home and an open heart. Because you can have an open home without an open heart. But we need to have both. And here they were. They went from house to house, these women, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These are women with a purpose. Their life is not aimless. Beloved, I think there needs to be a cry for us to have another encounter again of God, that you and I are put on our feet just like Mary Magdalene, because we can have it, because it's ours to the taking, because the scriptures don't lie, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Can I tell you, God put 12 apostles on their feet to be a witness. What you see happening to us is real. We're all filled with the Spirit. We are all beginning to prophesy, and we're all going to tell you things to come. You know what they were beginning to shout? God has liberated. He has come. He has broken our sin, and he can break your sin. He has filled us with the Spirit, and he can fill you with the Spirit. They were beginning to speak of things to come. They were speaking to an audience who hadn't yet known what salvation was, hadn't yet known what it is to be filled with the mighty power of God and brought from death to life. But that was going to be the experience of the people they were preaching to. They began to speak of the mighty works of God, what he wouldn't just do in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in Samaria and in the known world. They began to speak of the mighty acts of God, that God was going to call a people from every nation, kindred, tribe, man, woman, every age group, and fill them with the Spirit, break the power of sin, and transform them. A people who would be single-minded, who would not be seduced by the spirit of the age. This people lived in a very hostile world and nobody wanted to hear their testimony. But can I tell you, Mary Magdalene was trained. Well, not even the most religious and the most learned of their day recognized her testimony when it was first given her. But she didn't turn back because Jesus had done it for her. And he had put the deposit of his life in her that could not be taken from her. Could not be taken from her. This meeting is about Jesus putting something in your heart, my sisters, that will not be taken from you because it will be given you by the Spirit of God. Not because you want it with all your heart, but God comes. Because when God comes and meets us, we are transformed. Evidence God is with us. And we can believe that for today. Even now as I'm speaking, some of your hearts are beginning to burn as you realize that God is no respecter of persons. And the gospel will be preached, and it will be preached by women who know the word, empowered by the Spirit. And God's going to create life through it. And there are going to be women who are going to love to pray. They're going to begin to pray the scriptures. They're going to be able to believe God. When no one else believes them, they believe God, and God begins to break through and give a witness and a testimony. This is me and them. Just like what happened to Mary Magdalene. Phoebe and Priscilla, they had role models. Phoebe, who was called the servant of the Lord, who delivered a letter from Paul, who was, the scripture says, a leader in the church. And Priscilla, who with her husband strengthened the churches. It was how the church was established in those days that Paul and others with the same calling established churches in different parts all over Asia Minor. And then his visit was backed up by people filled with the Spirit with a teaching ministry. Priscilla and her husband being a team of Paul's and going around and fulfilling this role. But beloved, you know, this imprint from these women in the upper room, these women that would not back down, not in a belligerent way and not in a rebellious way, but God had truly visited them, broke darkness in them and fear and unbelief. They kept giving to the Lord and he kept filling them with his Spirit and life and changing them from glory to glory. We need that again. You know, one of the most difficult times in my whole life, personally, was just before 9/11. 2 days before 9/11, so in the way we say it, 9/9/01, I had moved to New York because the house I was living in was so infested by mold that I had to vacate my house on my whole family. My husband's lungs were seriously compromised with mold that had started growing in my house. And we'd lived in that house 7 years. But my daughter began to sicken and my husband began to sicken. And it turned out that my husband got so sick that David Wilkerson, a godly man, he just felt like, you know what, this is crazy, but we this thought of mold and how it can grow in houses, we need to test for that. And they tested our house, and the levels were so high of two different kinds of mold that people went in bio suits. The house I lived in for 7 years, people went with bio suits in to move our things. I lost all our clothing, drapery, furniture, anything that wasn't glass, ceramic, or paper was gone. And I was kind of used to that because my house burnt down in 1988. So I have been through the fire and through the flood. And in September 9th, I moved into the city with hardly any belongings, 2 days before 9/11. My daughter had just gone to college. It was her first year, and she'd been there 2 weeks. My daughter went to a private girls' school, and there was 50 in her class. And they were all very close, these 50 girls, except one or two little odd ducks. And my daughter got to know one of these girls that found it very hard to mix in. And this girl would get drunk and go in a corner and rock and cry. And my daughter would try to be a friend to her. The week of 9/11, my daughter got a phone call at university that this girl had committed suicide. And my daughter Kate was devastated. Devastated. And she wanted to come home, and she was weeping and crying. She goes, "Mom, people told me over and over that I was her only friend. I was her only friend. And she committed suicide. And she was absolutely devastated." And I said, "Kate, that's not the story. That's not the story." "No, beloved, do you want to know what the story was?" The story was that girl's mother had committed suicide 2 years before. And when that girl got drunk and would rock in a corner, she would say over and over, "Mom, wasn't I enough to live for? Wasn't I enough to live for?" You know, beloved, we as women of this generation, we've got to settle some things in our heart. You and I have to live by the power of God. And they have to see life in us. Because if we're going to fade away and die, we don't do it alone. I tell you that right now. We don't do it alone. And there are going to be a generation come up looking for an imprint. And there's going to be a rock and a cry, drunk, addicted, whatever, in a corner, saying to somebody, "Wasn't I enough to live for? Wasn't there a generation of women that didn't just disappear and cause false guilt?" I'll tell you, my daughter was a victim of false guilt because there was a mother somewhere that just disappeared from the scene. And beloved, you know, I'm thinking that God needs to break the curse of absent women, of women that don't God offering life to them and a call to them and a purpose to them. And they, by the Spirit, saying, "God, I know I'm not much, and I know in me there dwelleth no power or no ability to change, but in you is everything. And God, cause me to believe you and cause me to rise to my feet and cause me to be found in my place, because there is a reason. There are some people that are enough for us to rise and live for." We have to break the curse of Lot's wife off our thinking of this generation. You know that woman who was frozen from following? That woman who was frozen from following. She had her good reasons, I'm sure. If she could sit there at tea time, she'd have quite a story for us. And we'd all half the time be nodding our heads, sympathizing with her. And there's no doubt that woman had her story. But you see, at that time, at the beginning of God calling out a chosen people, of God calling a people to himself in a special way, just like at the day of Pentecost, there was Abraham and there was his nephew Lot. And Lot, Abraham said to him, what part of the land do you want, Lot? We being the children of God called out, the chosen people. And Lot just lifted his eyes high enough to see a fertile land. He was drawn by the land. He goes, "I'll take the best part over here." And Abraham, being the elder, gave way. He was gracious, because the Spirit of God makes us gracious. Says, "Take it, my son." And Abraham, because he could lift his eyes higher, he could lift his eyes to heaven and earth, knew that God was directing his steps. God had called him. God had called him out to leave his family and brethren, to enter into a new relationship and to create a people of God. He had that kind of faith. But Lot, no, he had a lesser faith. And he sees the land before him. He draws to the good part. And Lot's wife and family follow him. One of the mysteries to me is that man is saved. But the Bible says he was saved. And here she is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as that place gets increasingly dark, and she sees this man increasingly compromised, that he's supposed to know things, and he doesn't seem to know things. And she's married to a man, she's married to a husband who spiritually wasn't all he was supposed to be. That man offers his daughters in an unspeakable way. The walls are down. He's not the spiritual head or protector. And I have no doubt that she is increasing so bitter. I think so bitter when finally when the grace of God visits that household and an angel is sent to lead them out of a city of destruction, to lead them out of that place of death, to lead them out of that place where God's judgment is going to fall. That when an angel begins to lead them up, what's she following? And she lifts up her eyes and she can't see anything but the back of her husband. And she is frozen from following. Her issues with him, her issues with her life, everything. And she's frozen in that place. And she can't follow. But beloved, how tragic. What is it? The last half hour before her deliverance? The last half hour before her deliverance? This woman frozen can't go on with her issues. And there she is frozen and can't move except to look back. And she drops out just when she's needed the most. Just about when she's on the brink of incredible influence. When we should be singing her praises about how under Abraham, who were just a tiny people of God, there was the branch of Lot. And she would have had a name. We wouldn't have just known her as Lot's wife, because this woman is only defined by a bitterness she can't get over, a disappointment she can't see through, situation she doesn't like. So we don't even know her name, but we were destined to know her name. That woman was called to be in her place. But at the last half hour of her deliverance, her issues got to her and she couldn't follow all the way out. And what happened? Because she probably thought, who am I? I'm Lot's wife. What's going to be my input? Whether I'm there or whether I'm not, whether I'm absent or whether I'm there, what difference does it make? It made a huge difference for that one woman not being in her place. We know the story. Lot took his daughters. The daughters schemed actually against Lot. And those daughters mothered the enemies of Israel for generations. One woman not in her place. One woman who at the end, the last half hour of her deliverance, could not look up, could only see who she was following. And the disappointment and the bitterness caused her frozen and unable to follow. Beloved, we've got to break this curse off the generation of women today. For God has a destiny for your life. Yes, you are important. You must be in your place. Do not drop out. God says, I'll pour my spirit upon you. I will teach you myself, just like I did with Mary Magdalene. But don't drop out. There is a generation that needs to hear from you. You need to get, and I need to get, the call on our life. The understanding of what it is. Let's not be found the last half hour of deliverance. When God sends an angel to take us into a supernatural place, to raise a supernatural family, to have a supernatural testimony, be found frozen because of our issues. Let's not do that, because we don't have to. Because Jesus validates us. Jesus says, I have something for you that only you can do. Maybe the religious world has tried to put you in a place, but the scriptures will open up to you and you will see the mighty calling I have for you, my daughters, the place I have prepared for you, and what your impact and influence is to be the imprint on another generation. because Priscilla and Phoebe didn't grow up in a vacuum. There was Mary Magdalene and their generation of women who knew their God and was transformed by that. Don't look in and say, I'm disqualified. I have such a terrible prayer life. I'm this, I'm that. I have my issues like Lot's wife. That's fine. We all have our issues. And none of us would put ourselves in the front rank of prayer warrior if we were honest. But we're not looking to flesh here. This is a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that cannot be seen, can only be asked, God, visit me, and he will. And it will God who will break the powers of what we are gripped with, like Lot's wife, and give us courage to finish that last half hour right through to our deliverance. It is God who says, I will validate you, and I will call you, and then I will confirm it, and I will call others to see I am with you. I put a word in your mouth, and you know how to call down heaven. You know how to pray. You know how to love people that don't love themselves. You know how to reach out to a generation of young women that are so lost they don't know who they are anymore. But if you and I will find out who we are in Christ, loved, accepted, empowered, strong in the Spirit, they will find their place too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, my sisters, God has not changed. He has not changed. He has not changed. And he is putting something of a burning in your spirit where he says, lift your eyes up higher. Seek me. I'll give you the power to seek me. I'll actually, prayer won't become a duty. It will become a way of life. It will be a drawing in you to prayer because you believe God hears you. And God is doing something. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. But no matter what, get it in your spirit. You are not a second-class spiritual citizen. That God is wanting to do something in this nation. And may I say, beginning in Newcastle, he wants to give a testimony in this place among you. Men and women, he wants to fill with the Spirit, who knows their power is in Christ alone, who constantly says, fill me today, fill me today, fill me today with the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. Sometimes we make it so complicated, don't we? How about, Lord, fill me today? And thank you, Lord, that the enemies in my heart are defeated today because I submit them to you. I say I give it to you. My confusion, my anger, my jealousy, my prayerlessness, my fear, whatever, I just give it to you. And I thank you. You're not intimidated by anything of the flesh. You overcome it by your spirit. And it's as simple as that. And say, make me a transformed woman because you died that I could be free. You died that I could be transformed, and I, for one, am going to my feet and believing you. And we will see the power of God in this place. We will see the power of God in this place. Don't look to your flesh. Your flesh, this flesh will always fail us, every time. This flesh will fail us. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. Let's prove him on that. We've been made free by the law, made free from the law of sin and death. And so I don't want anyone here today saying, Lord, this, my heart is trembling and I hear you. I hear you. But what I face seems too big. No, let's, like Abraham, lift our eyes higher. Let's break the curse of Lot's wife, who could only lift her eyes high enough to see the back of Lot. Let's lift our eyes higher and say, Lord, you're going to bring me right through to deliverance, no matter the depression, the despair, whatever is coming down on my family. I choose to bend my knee to you, not to these other things. And I say, Lord, visit me and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Draw me into prayer. Make me a woman of the word. Let this word leap up into my heart and give me courage and make me an astonishment, because you're still in the business of astonishing the world through women. using you and using me. May God cause us to hear this word this morning, because it's for you. Because it's for you. It's for me, and it's for you. Well, would you stand with me? Hallelujah. We're not, if we could just wait just for 1 minute. I really feel the Holy Spirit wants us to have it, a transaction here. We have heard his word. He wants a response. And I just ask if we would all just bow our heads. Let's just give God a space here, time. Just give him a few moments now. Let him seal his work, what he started. He will be faithful to complete it now, what he's saying today. We saw you, Lord. You never pushed the struggling, the in pain away, the rebellious away, the self-loathing away. You never pushed those that were in the wrong away. But you died with us, Lord. You died, Lord, that you could set us free, and we receive it. The new life, because of your death, we receive it. And we believe you. We honor you today. We honor you, Lord Jesus, by believing this to be true. Now transform, Lord, places of death. Mary went to a grave, but it was a garden. Lord, visit our place of death, visit our graves, Lord, and transform it into a garden where we meet with you all the time, where you reveal yourself, Jesus, to us in a place that can't be taken from us, no matter who believes us or not. We will hang on to you, Jesus, and your word, and you will be faithful. You will be faithful. You will back up your word. You will cause it to come to pass. And they will have to see, Lord, you've been with us. Thank you, Lord. You'll just move against now the pain, the rejection, the rebellion, our not wanting to. Our confusion. Lord, I thank you. You're visiting us even now, Lord. You're going to make us women full of grace, full of kindness, full of your glory, full of the Spirit, full of thankfulness for dying for us and giving us, Lord, this vision like Mary Magdalene. Thank you, Lord. There are those. By your Spirit, we will rise up and we'll know we're living because they're worth living for. They are enough to live for. We will not withdraw from the battle. 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 You will fill us, Lord. You are filling us now, Lord. You are filling us, Lord, with your Spirit. You are breaking the power of despair. You are breaking the power of sin. You are breaking the power of unwillingness. You are breaking the power of bitterness. You are breaking the power, Lord, of circumstances that are causing us to freeze and not follow. You are breaking that, Lord. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, you are breaking these spirits. We receive your life, Lord. We receive the life. We receive the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are made free. We are made free this instant. We are moving by faith in the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus alone. And he's transforming us to be women of faith, women of prayer, women of vision, women of courage, women filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Called to make a difference in our generation, not in ourselves. There's nothing in ourselves. But he knew, Jesus, there is no barrier. There is no nose. There is no impossibility. For you are life that has swallowed up death. You are our life, Lord. There is no impossibilities with you. And this nation is waiting to see women on their feet, filled with the Spirit, believing you, oh God. Women who care. Women who will be involved in other women's lives, women who will not withdraw and disappear when hard times come, women who will let their eyes go higher than their circumstance and will not be frozen in bitterness and unbelief. Hallelujah. We receive this word, Lord. Thank you for your life. Sweep over, Holy Spirit. Sweep over this congregation, Lord. Let every heart receive the life now that's being extended by the Holy Spirit. Lord, have your way. Demolish the arguments. Demolish the fear. Holy Spirit, visit the strongholds. Holy Spirit, visit the strongholds. Holy Spirit, visit the resistance, Lord. These women, Lord, are to their feet an army if you will it. And you will it because you went to the cross and the way was made for us to come boldly in behind you. To come boldly in behind you. I thank you not one woman in this place will withdraw from the battle. Not one woman in this place will withdraw from her God-appointed battle. But she will occupy the place of your choosing for her life. And Lord, you will fill her with the Spirit. You will fill her with a new desire and a new belief in prayer, oh God. You have called her for such an hour as this. And we look away from our flesh, Lord. We don't trust it anymore, oh God. We're not making promises to you, God. We are looking to your promise. And you're not a man that you should lie. If you make the promise, Lord, if you say that we shall be an army, oh God, of believing women in the mold of Mary Magdalene, filled with a revelation of knowing you by faith, oh God, then we believe it. And we will never be the same. We will never be the same. We will never be the same. Now, if you believe that, you just raise your hands. You just raise your hands up and you receive now all what God in Christ by the Spirit has for you.